It is so good to be here this morning, and I am grateful for the opportunity to speak to you. It's an exciting day for me because my family is just about to come back home tomorrow. I'll be off at work in Chattanooga when they get back, and so I won't see them for a while, but at least I know they're home and they're safe. It's also an exciting day because over at the Maston Lake Church of Christ, it's the first day for their new preacher, and he is my uncle, Scotty Sparks. You may have know of him or know he and his family, his wife Celine, and his children Abram, Maddie Ann, Miriam, and Enoch are staying with us right now because their house has not, the deal on their house has not come through, and so they're there. Their dog Buladine is there. Their rabbit, what is the rabbit's name? I can't remember the name of the rabbit. I can't believe I'm going blank. And the little cat, Black Knight, is on our porch. So we are having a good time. We really love the Sparks, and we're glad that they're in our area. And you, if you ever have a chance to hear Scotty preach, I've heard him a couple of times, and he is really good. I am so glad that he's over at Maston Lake. So it's their first day over there. I can't wait to hear all about it. It's Father's Day, and I kind of feel obligated to speak about something related to fathers. But I'm not a father, I'm not even married, and I'm not even a behavioral sciences major at Fried-Hardeman. So I really don't have a whole lot of expertise in that area. But what I can do is take you to the Bible and show you about a father who got it right. We can discuss an example of good fatherhood from the Bible, even though I'm not an expert on the subject. Before we get into that, though, I want to encourage you to stay for our Bible class hour that comes up right after this. We will study about the book of Job today. If you're a visitor, you may not know what's going on in the adult class. We're taking a kind of a panorama of the whole Bible, and we're taking about a book every week. And today is Job, and it's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. There are a lot of issues that are under consideration in the book of Job, and we're going to kind of touch on them and give you an opportunity to take what we say today and go home and study about it some more so that you'll have a better understanding of Job and how it fits in the Old Testament, how it fits in the books of wisdom literature that we're going to talk about, that section in the Old Testament. So we're looking forward to that hour. There are classes for all ages at 9 o'clock. So 9 o'clock, we started at 9, about 10:15. If you'll stay after this, I know that you'll have a teacher who has prepared many hours for that class. Especially for those of you who are real little, your teachers have spent a lot of time preparing lessons and exciting activities. I hope that you won't miss out on that. I hope you'll tell your mom and dad you want to stay for that, because that's going to be a great thing at about 10:15 this morning. So stick around for our Bible classes. The light came through the window and hit him in the eyes. It was a whole lot earlier than he wanted to wake up. But he didn't have a choice. He couldn't go back to sleep. And the more he woke up, the more he perceived that he had a terrible headache. It was just throbbing. It took him a few minutes to orient himself. He couldn't remember where he was or why he was there. But once he sorted all that out, he decided he might as well get up. And so he put his feet on the floor, noticing that he weighed about 2 tons heavier than he had weighed yesterday. And he was stepping over toward the restroom when he realized that he needed to check and see if there was any money left in the drawer. So he went over to the drawer. He couldn't remember if he had spent everything or if there might be a little bit left. So he opened the drawer, and sure enough, it was all gone. He had spent everything. In fact, he thought he remembered having one of his friends buy him a drink the night before. Now he thinks he's in debt. How could he have spent everything so quickly? And what was he going to do now? He didn't have any friends anymore. All the friends wanted to do was to use him. They just wanted him to be around so he could spend his money on them. They didn't really care about him. And somehow that fact had evaded him before now. But now that the drawer was actually empty of all of that inheritance money, he realized it. What could he do? He had left home so abruptly that he had never acquired any skills. He didn't really know how to do anything. he thought to himself, well, I guess I could do some manual labor. But the more he searched around in the faraway country, the more he realized there weren't really any jobs to be had, at least any kind of jobs that he would want. There was one job that was open, feeding pigs. He saw that it was open, and then he kept on looking for a while, and then he found out that that was going to be his only option, feeding pigs. How revolting, how disgusting to feed pigs for anybody, but especially for somebody who believed that pigs were ceremonially unclean according to his religion. That was the situation he was looking at. And yet he took the job feeding the swine. He was so hungry as he feeded those pigs. And payday was a couple of days away. He didn't know what he was going to do about food. He didn't have any food, and he didn't have any money to buy food. And so he thought, maybe I could just eat some of this stuff that the pigs are eating, and that will tide me over until I get enough money to go buy some food of my own. But his boss wouldn't even let him do that. So he thought, what else is there? I can die right here in the pig pen, or I could go back home. No, that's unthinkable. I can't go back home. And then the pit in the bottom of his stomach got deeper and deeper. And it was going to take a lot of food to fill that hole, and that food was unavailable. And so he thought, what would I do if I went home? How could I approach that scenario? I could make a speech. I've always had a knack for speech making. I could say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And that's what he really believed. He came to the conclusion that he had sinned. He had done something very wrong when he left home. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thine hired servants. That would have satisfied him, just to have some food. And he remembered that even the servants in his dad's house had enough bread and to spare. How ridiculous. The slaves have plenty to eat, and I'm the son, and I'm sitting here starving in a pig pen. He couldn't believe it. And you know what happened. You know what he did. He went back home. His father fell on him, hugging him, kissed him, put his robe on him, put his ring on his finger, and had a feast to celebrate the fact that the son had returned. The prodigal son came back home. Now, I know that the story in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son is not about the father. It's about the son, and it's also about the elder brother. But those two guys aren't under consideration today. We're talking about the father. You see, without the father in that parable, the parable would fall apart. You see, if you put it like an equation, the prodigal son and the elder brother are the variables. The father is the constant. You know where you stand with the father. The father holds it all together because he's righteous. He's the one that's stable and consistent, who loves the Lord. The other people, not sure about them because one's a prodigal, one has a temper problem and a pride problem, but the father holds it all together. There's no mention of the mother in the passage. I don't know if we're supposed to assume that the mother died or that the mother had run off at some point. I really don't know. But I would say that indicates at the very least that the father was intensely involved in rearing the children. I mean, he understood what Psalm 127 verse 5 says about happy is the man that has his quiver full of, it's talking about arrows, but they're using arrows as a metaphor for children. Happy is the man that has his house full of children. He understood that. He knew what it was like to get up for those late night feedings, and he knew what it was like to take his little boys fishing for the first time. He knew what it was like to clean up their skinned knees when they had fallen down. He knew what it was like to teach them to play games. He was a dad. He knew about those things. And the fact that the mother was there indicates that mother wasn't there indicates the fact that he probably knew a lot more about it than a lot of dads do today. Children are different, you know. The prodigal is very different from his elder brother. And in the Bible, there are lots of siblings who are different. Like Cain is very different from Abel. Jacob was extremely different from Esau in just about every way you can imagine. Joseph was very different from all of his brothers. Remember that? How about Jesus? Jesus was different from his brothers, not just by virtue of the fact that he was the Son of God, but also he just had a different personality and a different look on life from all of his brothers. That's true. And there are passages of Scripture that bear out the principle that sometimes brothers and sisters and brothers are different. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and following, Jesus told about a man who had two sons, and he told them both to go work in the vineyard. He was a vineyard holder, and one of the brothers said, "I will go and do that," and then changed his mind and didn't. The other brother said, "I don't want to do that." And then he repented and went and worked for his father. Those two brothers were very different. In James chapter 1 and verse 14 we read, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." He's drawn away of his own lusts, not somebody else's. See, I'm not drawn away of all the same lusts that might draw you away. We have different kinds of things that tempt us. Something that might tempt you might not tempt me, and something that might be a big problem for me might not be a big problem for you. See, we're different. In the body of Christ, people have different talents and different skills. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 bears out. It compares the body of Christ to a physical body. You see, in the physical body, we have many different members, like fingers and feet and eyes and ears. And each one of those members is assigned by God to do different things in the body. And in the body of Christ, we have different talents and skills, and we use them differently. We're different. Some of the members of the congregation here are very good at sign language, and they can communicate extremely well with those people who are hearing impaired. I'm not good at that. Beyond just a few letters and words, I can't really communicate very well. But they can. You see, we're different. But there are things that I might be able to do that some of those people couldn't do, and you're like that. You have some skills that are just unique to you. And so we're different. Whether it's because children are different or because of some other reason or reasons, in America, we are having a very big problem in the area of fathering. Now, I'm not an expert in this topic, but many of you probably aren't experts on this either, and you can perceive that there is a crisis in America about fathers. Fathers who are prodigal. Our problem isn't prodigal sons, it's prodigal fathers. Fathers who are wasting their children because they're not being the kinds of fathers they need to be. They're wasting their wives because they don't treat their wives with good respect. You know, prodigal means wasteful. Our fathers in America, most of them, not most of them, a bunch of them, are very wasteful. And I didn't have to tell you that for you to know it. But you know, in America sometimes, if a kid wants to be prodigal, if he wants to leave some sort of spiritual moorings or abandon a godly foundation in his life, there's not very much to leave. The faraway country is not very different from the home in which he lives to begin with. There's not much of a transition that can take place in his life. And to illustrate that, I want to read to you some statistics that might shock you. These are statistics that come from the National Fatherhood Initiative website. I don't know all about that organization, but these statistics are very interesting about what fathers do in America. 24 million children, which is 34%, live absent their biological father. Nearly 20 million children, which is 27%, live in single-parent homes. Now, you may say, well, living in a single-parent home, that's not that big of a deal. Well, wait till we get on down the list to some of these other statistics. 1.35 million births, which is 33% of all births, in 2000 occurred out of wedlock. 43% of first marriages dissolved within 15 years. About 60% of divorcing couples have children. And approximately 1 million children each year experience the divorce of their parents. Over 3.3 million children live with an unmarried parent and the parent's cohabitating partner. The number of cohabitating couples with children has nearly doubled since 1990, from 891,000 to 1.7 million today. Fathers who live with their children are more likely to have a close, enduring relationship with their children than those who do not live with their children. Duh. The best predictor of father presence is marital status. Did you get that? The best predictor of father presence in the home is marital status. You knew that. Compared to children born within marriage, children born to cohabitating partners are 3 times as likely to experience father absence. Right. And children born to unmarried, non-cohabitating partners are 4 times as likely to live in a father-absent home. About 40% of children in father-absent homes have not seen their father at all during the past year. 26% of absent fathers live in a different state than their children. And 50% of all children living absent their father have never set foot in their father's home. Children who live absent their biological fathers are, on average, at least 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience educational, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, and to engage in criminal behavior. They're 2 to 3 times more likely to do that than their peers who live with their married, biological, or adoptive parents. The last one, you know too. Children with involved, loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthy self-esteem, exhibit empathy and pro-social behavior, and avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, and criminal activity when compared to children who have uninvolved fathers. One more. In 1988, a study of preschool children admitted to New Orleans hospitals as psychiatric patients over a 34-month period found that nearly 80% came from fatherless homes. You see, fathers make a big difference in determining whether or not a house is built by the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it." And what those statistics tell me is that a father has a whole lot to do with whether or not the house is built on the Lord. And what those statistics also tell me is that it's a whole lot better for kids if their fathers are married to their mothers and their fathers are around. The fathers have to be married and to be there. And it also helps if they follow the Bible. But that's what the Bible teaches anyway. They have to be married and around and love their mothers and love the kids. That's very simple, but that's what those very complicated statistics bear out. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel as a father. And he said, "If it seems bad to serve God, if it seems evil to serve the true God, choose who you want to serve. Do you want to serve the gods of the Egyptians on the other side of the Red Sea? Or do you want to serve the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, in whose land we now dwell? Do you want to serve these gods or these gods? Choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had already made that determination. And I hope every father in our audience has made a determination. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Another interesting passage is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, where we read something about Enoch. You know about Enoch, he's my cousin. Right, but there's an Enoch in the Bible too. In chapter 5 and verse 22, we read that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. When? After he begat Methuselah. Why did he walk with God after he begat Methuselah and not before? Well, I don't have all the answers to that question, but I think probably there were some things about his relationship with God that he didn't fully understand. There were things he didn't appreciate spiritually until he became a father. And I suspect that if one day I'm blessed to be a father, I will learn some things that I didn't know before there will be things that I will appreciate about my relationship with God that never hit me until I became a father. And you could probably vouch for that. You could say there were things I didn't understand until I became a father. Now, the prodigal's father got it right with reference to four major areas, four major categories. He built his house on four pillars, you might say. And the first one is this: loving God and hating the devil. That's not very complicated. But in the prodigal's father's house, the members of the family and the servants loved God and hated the devil. That's how it had to be. When the prodigal decided he wanted to run away from home, he had to run away because he couldn't live the way he wanted to live in the house. He knew that if he wanted to live a sinful lifestyle, he had to move. He had to get out. That was just the way it was in that house. Children couldn't sin in the house and it'd be okay, and it'd be the way that that family lived in the house. Now, I suspect there are about three different positions that a father could take about children sinning in the house. One possibility would be to say, well, kids will be kids, and they're going to sow some of those wild oats. I did it when I was a kid. We all did it. And so if some of it happens in my house, if they do some bad stuff in the house, well, that's just the way it goes. Some of it's going to happen anyway. Then there's another position a father could take about his children sinning in his house. He could say, well, I'd rather them not sin. If I could help them not to sin, I would do it, and I try to do it. However, if they're going to sin, I'd rather them do it in the house. Because if they go outside and go in the world somewhere and do some bad stuff, they're liable to get into some real trouble. They could be in danger. They could put themselves in some physical harm. And I hope that they never do that, so I'd rather them just sin in the house. Those two possibilities are for the birds. The prodigal's father got it right. He said, if you want to live a sinful lifestyle, you're going to have to leave the house. Would you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12 for me? That would be a big help. Exodus chapter 12. In this passage, we read something interesting about leaven. And you may ask, well, what does leaven have to do with what we're talking about? But you may already see, and if you don't, you're going to see in just a minute. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 15 and 19, and then we're going to jump to chapter 13 and read verse 7. So stay with me here and follow me. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 12. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, verse 19. 7 days shall thou be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You know, this is the passage about the Passover in Egypt. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall thou be leaven with thee in all thy quarters. God said, get all the leaven out of your house. And the interesting thing about that is in the New Testament, God draws a simile between leaven and sin. Leaven in the Old Testament is like sin in the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Beware of the sin of the Sadducees and Pharisees. What's the big deal about leaven, though? Why does he use leaven? Well, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, where it says, purge out that old leaven. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, if you let a little bit of sin into your life or into your house, it can contaminate the whole house. It can be really a bad situation, even if you just let a little bit of leaven into your house, the leaven of sin. And then he furthermore, Paul reasons that all the leaven should be put out, that you may be an unleavened loaf, that you may have new leaven, in other words. And he says, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Draws it all back to the book of Exodus. when we read about the Passover. Clean out the old leaven. When we took the Lord's Supper a minute ago, one of the things that we did was to purge the leaven of sin from our hearts and our minds. The idea is to examine ourselves and clean all the leaven of sin out of our hearts. But it is cheap hypocrisy if we sit here and take the Lord's Supper and clean all the leaven out of our hearts, and then we leave sin, the leaven of sin, alive and well back in our physical houses. To say to all the people here and to the Lord, I'm cleaning the leaven of sin out of my life, out of my heart, but I'm leaving the sin alive back at home. That's awful. Don't be guilty of that. Clean out the leaven of sin from your heart if it's not already cleaned out already. Clean it out of your house too. That's what the prodigal's father did. He got it right. Sin cannot live here. That was his principle. All right, we need to move on. The second one is this. Justice and kindness toward others. Not only did the prodigal clean out the leaven of sin from his house, loving God and hating the devil, but he also exhibited justice and kindness to others. When the prodigal son was in the pig pen, do you remember what he said? He said, even my father's servants have enough bread and to spare. He knew that his dad treated people with respect and honesty. He paid them what was coming to them. He gave them what they had agreed upon. Turn to James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5. Not every person who is rich and who is in charge of other people is as kind and just as the prodigal's father was. And we're going to read about that in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, why is it so awful with these people? What have they done? Look in verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, but you haven't paid the people who agreed with you for so much money. That's what those rich people have done. The prodigal's father knew that his dad wasn't like that. I hope that your children see you treat other people with respect and dignity and justice and kindness. What kind of people are we talking about? Well, first, I hope that you treat elderly people and widows with love and respect. I hope your children see you do that. James chapter 1 and verse 7 says, 1 and verse 27 says that true religion and undefiled before God and our Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Do your children see you treat the fatherless and the widows with kindness? I hope that your children see you treat strangers with courtesy and hospitality and respect. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says that we should not forget to entertain strangers, because some people have entertained angels. People like Abraham have entertained strangers unawares. I hope you're hospitable. I hope your children can see you acting that way toward other people. Do your children see you treating other women with respect? People, women who aren't your wife. I hope your children don't perceive a flirtatious attitude toward people who aren't your wife. Because in Matthew 5 and verse 28, we read about how wrong it is for men to act inappropriately toward women. It says that if you commit adultery in your heart, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart. That's awful. I hope that your children don't see you acting that way toward other women. I hope your children know that you pray for your enemies. I hope your children hear you pray for your enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44 that we should pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Do your children see you praying for your enemies, hear you doing that? I hope that your children know that you treat your wife and their mother with love and honor and respect. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 says that if a man loves his wife, he loves his own body. You ought to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Do your children perceive that? Do your children know that dad loves mom? I hope it works that way in your household. The prodigal's father got it right with reference to treating others with love and kindness and justice. Number three, we need to move on. The prodigal's father got it right with reference to this. Mingling justice and fairness and principles with mercy. He had a great balance. The prodigal was in that pig pen when he realized that he had to go home, when he had to repent. It says he came to himself, which indicates that he wasn't at himself earlier. He decided that he had done some very bad things. How did he know he had done bad things? Why did it occur to him that everything he had done in the process of taking his inheritance too early and running away from home, jumping the gun, as we might say, on leaving home and disrespecting his father, when did it occur to him that that was a wrong thing to do when he was in the pig pen? Why did it hit him? Because the principles of his father were still in him. Perhaps they had been engrafted into his heart without him ever even knowing. But his father had left something in him that would be with him for the rest of his life, no matter where he was, even if he were in the faraway country. There were principles that dictated how that prodigal son acted. But you know, there are also principles of compassion and mercy. There was a balance between here's the way things have to be and being merciful. His father was like that. So that when the prodigal son realized he had to go home, he also knew he could go home. That it would be okay. That his father wasn't going to lash out violently against him. He knew that much about his father, that he was merciful. I think it's impressive that when the prodigal son went home to his dad, and his dad ran out and fell on his neck and kissed him, that the prodigal son still made his speech. Why did he go on and make that speech, even though it was obvious that he was going to be taken back in as a son as if almost nothing had ever happened? Why did he make the speech? Because he still knew how serious his transgressions had been. And he knew that the principles of the father had not eroded over time, that the principles still stood. He knew that the father was going to have mercy on him, but he also knew that he had done some very bad, serious things to his father. And then this question, why didn't the prodigal's father go get the son when the son was in the faraway country? He had the power to do that. He could have told some of his hired servants, go off into the far country and get the son. He shouldn't be there anyway. Bring him back. Why didn't he do that? I think it's because of one of his principles. He knew that he could bring the boy out of the faraway country, but he couldn't necessarily bring the faraway country out of the boy. The boy was old enough to make his own decisions. He made some very bad ones. He knew that he could come back home, though, and that's why this story is so sweet. That's why Luke chapter 15 is one of the most beloved chapters in the entire Bible, because people like to think about a God who is merciful. Sometimes they forget that God is a God of principles. But we love to think about the fact that we can come home to God and that God always wants people to serve Him, even if they have done some revolting, awful things in the past. People can always repent. And that's what this is about. The prodigal's father had principles mingled with compassion, principles tempered by mercy. And then the last thing that we want to discuss in our consideration today about four things about which the prodigal's father got it right. And I'm so thankful we have so many fathers in the audience today who want to get it right. And I'm not in a position to tell you how to rear your children. What we're doing today is looking at an example of a father in the New Testament who did get it right and seeing if we can draw some principles from him. But the fourth principle that I want to examine is that the prodigal's father rejoiced about the right things. He rejoiced over the correct items. When the prodigal came back home, they had a great big feast. They had a party. They killed the fatted calf. You remember that. All because the son had come back home. It was because the son had been dead spiritually. As far as the dad was concerned, on a spiritual note, the son was gone. He was dead. The father greatly wanted him to return, but the father understood. The son is gone. Having love and compassion for your children is not pretending that they're okay when they're not. The father realized, my son is in a lost condition. He's dead. Some parents need to wake up and realize that their children are in a lost condition instead of pretending that everything's okay. But it was because the father understood that his son was lost that he was so happy when the son returned. And they had a party. They rejoiced over the right things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, we read that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. True love rejoices over the right things. I'm so thankful that we do Lads to Leaders here in the West Huntsville family. It's an exciting thing for young people. I've been doing Lads to Leaders since I was in the third grade, and I still do it. I compete and I mentor. I do both. I'm not sure if that's the way it's supposed to be done, but that's the way we've done it, and nobody stopped me yet. So, but the thing that's great about Lads to Leaders is that it gives parents an opportunity to rejoice with their children over the right things. And spiritual accomplishments become very big in the minds of children. They understand that this is important. It's even more important than baseball. You know, a lot of families are really enraptured with sports. And my family, to a degree, is too. I have played sports for a long time, and I covered sports for the newspaper when I was in high school. I listened to sports radio a lot. I'm a sports person. But all the time, growing up, the idea with our family, and hopefully with other families as well, is that sports are not as important as serving God. We should rejoice more over our children's spiritual accomplishments than we do over their athletic accomplishments, or over their academic accomplishments, or over their social accomplishments. We're happy for our children when they do anything that's good, but we should especially be proud and excited when our children do things for the Lord, because we want them to grow up believing the truth, which is, spiritual things are eternal. Everything else is temporary. It's temporal. And so those things that are eternal are worth a lot more rejoicing than those things that are temporary. The prodigal's father rejoiced over the right things. The prodigal came back home, and maybe some of you need to come back home as well today. Some of you may be prodigal fathers who at one time became Christians, but then left. You didn't leave your family, but you did leave your family in a sense. You left them without something very precious, a Christian father. There's hardly anything more important in a child's life than a Christian father. You abandoned them. In a very real sense, you left. And your home ceased to be a Christian home. You left the leaven of sin in your house when you became unfaithful to God. You became unfaithful to your family as well. Maybe there's somebody here who's never become a Christian. Do you know the best gift that you can give to your children as a man is a Christian father? You can give them that gift. They've given you some gifts on Father's Day. Why don't you give them the very greatest gift that you possess? The potential to be a Christian father. You can be baptized into Christ this morning and have all your sins washed away. You can be spotless before the Lord. Be perfect, complete. You're not going to live a perfect, sinless life, but the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all your sins. And you can go to heaven one day and be with your children in heaven. I hope that every father here today will leave knowing that he's right with the Lord. If you're not, if you're a mother who's not right with the Lord, if you're a father who's not right with the Lord, a child, and you need to come back to the Lord, I hope you'll do it today. as we stand and sing.